Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look one more time into the life of Nehemiah and the way that he led your people in a difficult season. Lord, I pray that as we enter and leave difficult seasons, that we'll be reminded that you are present with us. We lift this time to you and ask that you would inspire us and help us to understand what it means to live as people of God. Amen. Has anybody ever been to an airport? Have you been on a plane trip? One of the things that I think is, there's two major themes when you're at an airport. One of the major themes at an airport is about like location. In several ways, right? Your actual location in the airport is important. Like you might be at gate C10 and you might be thinking, I have to get to gate A15 in 37 minutes and 12 seconds. Because I'm catching a flight to go to somewhere in Florida or someplace fun, right? So location is important. There's signs all over the airport that tell us baggage claim is straight ahead. Concourse L is that way. There's a bathroom over here. There may be a food court somewhere off to the right. But there's a lot of emphasis in airports about location, where you are, where you're going to. You might be traveling somewhere. You might be wondering on a layover, what city am I actually in? If you're in Lambert Airport, we give you a little bit of help. There's an airplane that's there that says the Spirit of St. Louis. That might help you orient to where you're at, to the location. If you find yourself in Midway Airport, there's actually an entire display of the Battle of Midway. And you might be like, oh, wait, that happened near here? Am I near where the Battle of Midway happened? Because if so, I'm in the very much wrong place. For those of you who don't know about the Battle of Midway, you can look it up and find out how far it is from Chicago to where the battle happened. And then you might understand why it could be confusing. But location is critical when you're at an airport. And there's another thing at an airport that's critical. Baggage. If you're at an airport, you have a bag. You might have three items and you're like, I'm in trouble now because I'm not going to get on that plane with three items. I'm going to have to consolidate. Everybody has a roller bag. Everybody has a backpack. People have purses. Kudos to the people at Boeing who designed the little luggage things, especially for roller bags. Baggage is critical when you're at the airport. We got to have it scanned. You can't have more than 2 ounces of liquid. It has to be of a certain size. It has to fit into the little vesicle before you get on the plane. Baggage. Location and baggage. And I was thinking about it, people, and I'm going to say this, and you're going to, Vicky's going to wonder if this is sacrilegious, but this is what I think. Our God is a little bit like an airport. Because location matters to him. The place where you and I are, the place where his people are is important. God has places that he wants us to be as his people. He had a place that he wanted the people of Israel to be in. And they were brought back from exile to be in the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. They're in a place that God, location matters to the Lord. The city of Jerusalem matters to the Lord. And here's the other thing about the Lord that he knows. He knows that you and I have baggage. He knows that we are bringing with us some problems. And that over the course of our experience as attempting to be God's people, we are going to have issues. We are going to have problems that we have to navigate through. And we've seen that with the people of Israel in the book of Nehemiah. They're always struggling with something. And God expects and anticipates that we as his people are going to have baggage. And so I think the thing we can learn tonight is that God cares about our location. And God knows that we're bringing baggage with us. Let's open up our Bibles. Let's look at Nehemiah 11, 12, and 13 as we wrap up this book. Next week, we're in Malachi. Or for those of you who are not familiar with Malachi, we have one Italian prophet known as Malachi. So Malachi is next week. We're going to go through that, I believe. And then we'll have a couple of weeks of reflection as we wind up our people of the promised land exile and return study. But let's go ahead and let's look in chapter 11. The people who have come back into the land, they've built their houses. They've built the walls. They've built the temple. And now they're wrestling with the question of who is going to live in the city of Jerusalem. And you might be thinking to yourself, as I did when I visited the city of Jerusalem in the early 90s, why would anybody fight over this place? It's a mess. And there was an overwhelming smell of cat urine where I was at the time. And I'm like, let somebody else have it. And that was my naive approach. I can't believe we're fighting over this city, this place for thousands of years. People have been fighting. But the reality is that the Bible makes it clear that God specially chose this city as a place of significance. In Genesis 14, some guy shows up on the scene. His name is Melchizedek. He's the king of Salem, which is like the shortened version of Jerusalem. And he met Abraham, and he was called priest of God Most High. In Genesis 22, God sent Abraham back to this place called Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son Isaac. It sounded like a crazy mission because God does not like human sacrifice, but God provided a ram instead of Isaac. In Genesis 22, Mount Moriah is the place where the temple was ultimately built. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David conquered the city that belonged to the Jebusites, and he made Jerusalem his capital city, the city where he would rule the united northern and southern kingdoms. In 2 Samuel 6, David brings the Ark of the Covenant, a gold boxy thing, back to the city of Jerusalem so that the people could begin to worship God. 2 Samuel 14, God's judgment against David for disobedience. The angel of the Lord stopped destroying and punishing the city at the threshing floor of Arunah, which David eventually bought, built an altar on. The threshing floor of Arunah, located on top of Mount Moriah, it became the place where Solomon built the temple. I couldn't tell if that was a thought, comment. Did I miss something? No, I'll keep going. In 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon finally builds the temple on the threshing floor of Arunah. He builds the temple in the city of Jerusalem according to the directions that David and others provided. And the Lord said to Solomon in 1 Kings 9, this is what the Lord says in response to Solomon's dedication of the temple. I have heard the prayer and plea that you have made before me. I have consecrated the temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So it's a special place. We can't say that the eyes and heart of the Lord will always be present in the city of St. Louis or the city of New York or California or other places. We can't say that. But there is a special connection that the Lord has to the city of Jerusalem. And so as the people were thinking about who was going to live there, they couldn't all live there. There were too many of them. The walls were too small of a space for them to all fit. They chose a tenth, almost a tithe, as you will, to go and live in the city of Jerusalem. Predominantly, the city of Jerusalem was the place of the temple. And if you were going to go to the city, if you lived in the city, it's like if you live in Champaign, Illinois, or if you live in West Lafayette, Indiana. These are college towns, people. People are there because of the college. If you lived in Jerusalem, you were there because of the temple. The temple was the draw. The temple was the thing that would pull people to the city because the eyes and the heart of God will always be there. And so a tithe of people came and they made their homes inside the walls of the city or very nearby the city to be able to lead in worship, control the gates, offer the sacrifices, collect the wood, fill the storerooms. There were people that were there to be able to minister and serve the Lord in an ongoing way. The principle for this first section is that God chose Jerusalem, and that's why it's special. Now, are any of you guys here from Illinois? Got any Illinois dwellers? What do your license plates say on them? Land of Lincoln. Well done. I was worried. I was like, woo, it's going to be rough here. I don't know what's going to happen. Land of Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln is synonymous with the state of Illinois. Maybe some of you have been to the Lincoln Home Historic Site up in Springfield, Illinois. There's usually a couple of good Lincoln impersonators up there if you want to go see that. And the reason that what you might not know is you might think Abraham Lincoln born and raised in Illinois, and you'd be wrong because Abraham Lincoln was born in Kentucky. But as a man of 21, he chose to live in New Salem, Illinois. And so for that reason, Illinois gets to be like, dude, we're the land of Lincoln. And Kentucky is like, well, we're the birthplace of Lincoln. He was born here. Knob Creek. Anyone? No, Lincoln chose the state of Illinois. He chose to live there. He chose to be a representative in the government there. He established his law firm there. He built a house there. He got married there. Lincoln chose Illinois, and that's why Illinois gets to say that they're the land of Lincoln. I don't know what Kentucky says. Something else, like horses and bourbon. I don't know what they say in Kentucky. I have no idea. But Lincoln's choice made a difference in the same way God's choice made a difference. And maybe you're wondering, why has God placed you here? You're in St. Louis. Maybe you're thinking that maybe Illinois sounds more appealing to you. Maybe the city of Jerusalem sounds more appealing to you. You'd rather be there. But God, for whatever reason, has chosen to place you here. And how has that blessed you? How have you been a blessing to people that are here? How have you seen God working through his choice of planting and placing you in this town, whatever town that you live in? And have you ever wondered, why is it hard sometimes? If this is the place where God wants me to be, if this is the town that God wants me to be in, why is it that it's hard? Why is there difficulty? Why is there hardship? If I'm in the place that God has me, why are some days so difficult? Why is it so hard to be in the place where God wants us to be? Well, we know that it wasn't easy for the people in Jerusalem. They faced hardships that we've been reading about and studying about. And the reality, friends, is that God is present with us in the places that he directs us to be. He will be present there with us and help us to meet the difficulties and the hardships that we face. So let's move on and let's see what happens as we move through the book of Nehemiah. They're celebrating the completion of the walls. We're in chapter 12, verses 27 to 43. We're looking at this big party that the people planned to dedicate and to celebrate the walls. And it seems like it was going to be a musical celebration. They brought in all the Levites, and they were going to have cymbals and other instruments, and they were going to purify and dedicate the walls and the gates to the Lord. Now, we don't exactly know what they did to purify the walls. Was it water? Was it blood? I'm not sure. But we know that one of the plans for celebration involved two choirs who were going to walk around the walls. They were going to meet at the temple. And they, in verse 31, it tells us that the objective was to give thanks. They were thanking God for what he had done. Were they thanking him for helping them complete the walls? Yes. Were they thanking God for protecting them in this land that they had come back to? Yes. Were they thanking God for providing for their needs in this land? Yes. The people were thankful for what God had accomplished, and they took time to set aside to sing, to offer sacrifices, to rejoice, and to be loud for the Lord. It says that the celebrating that was happening in the city was heard far off. And people probably wondered, what's going on over there in the city of Jerusalem? The principle for this section, friends, is that God's people have a lot to be thankful for. God's people have a lot to be thankful for. Now, sometimes it's really hard to get a gift. Here's what I don't like about gifts. I usually have to write a thank you note. And I have to figure out, do I have a thing that could serve as a thank you note? Anything that's card-like. Maybe it has a picture of a barn on the cover and no words on the inside. Maybe that could be a thank you note. Do I have an envelope that thing will fit into? What about stamps? How am I going to get this thing that I'm going to write in to somebody else? Is the post office even operating anyway? And what I realized as I was thinking about like my attitude towards thank you cards, this is what I want you to hear about my heart. This is how selfish I am. Okay? I don't want you to give me a gift because I might need to be inconvenienced and write a thank you card. I would just, you know what? Just don't give me a gift. Like, it's incredibly self-centered that I would say, like, not only do I not want the gift, but I don't want the gift because I'll be put out, because I might need to find a stamp. I might need to find a thank you card. I might need to take time to express thanks for the thoughtful gift that you provided for me. And you know, the reality as I began to think about this is like the Lord of the universe was inconvenienced by our sin, by our rebellion, by the choices that the people in the Bible made. You know, God was put out. He had to deal with it. And he was willing to deal with it. And it was costly for him, way more than a stamp and a few minutes finding a thank you note. The Lord was willing to give thoughtful, caring, meaningful gifts to his people. Not only salvation, but also help with building walls. Help with navigating relationships. Help with dealing with sin. The Lord of the universe is a thoughtful gift giver. Something for you and I to think about is, what is a thoughtful, caring, meaningful gift that God has given to you and to me? And have I taken the time to thank him? You could sing, you could pray, you could write something in your devotional journal, you could tell somebody else about the things that God has done, the blessing that God has given to you. Another thing I was pondering in my own life is like, are there things that I have that I should be dedicating to the Lord? Are there things that I should be saying, Lord, this is something that I want to give you for your service? The people of Nehemiah's time dedicated the gates and the walls to the service of the Lord. And it was an expensive, costly thing that they were giving up, that they were saying, Lord, do with this as you will. Do you and I have things in our lives that we should be giving and dedicating to the Lord? Maybe it's an ability, a gift, a skill, a talent. Maybe it's a thing. Are there things that God is calling you and I to dedicate to him? I probably did that wrong. My daughter is thinking about it right now. It's you and me. You and me. Is he calling you and me to give to him as a result of a thankfulness or willingness to see what God will do with what we possess? Let's move on to the last part of our section here. 12:44 to the end of chapter 13, there's problems that arise. The people of God have baggage. They have patterns. They have ways that they're drifting away from the Lord. And we're going to see there's a brief introduction here in verses 44 through 47 about the role of the storerooms. If you were working in the city of Jerusalem, you probably didn't have time to go out and hunt for turkey or farm. And so all of your time was being spent working in the temple, serving the Lord. Maybe you were hauling things in and out of the dung gate. You were serving the people. You were serving the nation. And so the storerooms were ways that the people of Israel provided food and drink and wine and all the things that you would need to live. And so the storerooms were meant to provide for the needs of the servants of God. And we see another brief section in here about Ammonites. You're like, why are we hearing about Ammonites? Tobiah is probably an Ammonite. And at any rate, there's a series of problems that arise after Nehemiah goes back to the city of Susa. One of the problems is related to misuse of the storerooms. You can learn about that in your groups, talk about that. Another one was a problem with the Sabbath. The people were not honoring the Sabbath the way that God intended. And then a third problem seems to crop up in the history of Israel on a regular basis is marriage, giving and receiving marriage with the foreign nations. And again, keep in mind that Solomon is mentioned as being part of this problem as we see Nehemiah resolving it. Solomon is mentioned. Solomon's marriage to foreign women led him away from the one true God. He built temples. He worshiped idols because of the influence of his foreign wives. And so this is that when we hear this issue of foreign people and foreigners, keep in mind that we should hear that relative to their gods and their idols, not necessarily their race. And so there was a call, there was problems that occurred, and we're going to see how Nehemiah cast out the problem, dealt with the problem, and restored the normal function of storerooms, Sabbath, and marriage to the people of the nation of Israel. The principle for this section is sin is not going to go away on its own. Sin's not going to go away on its own. We live in Missouri. One of the things we have in Missouri, and it's a great blessing, we have a lot of rivers. Has anybody been on a float trip? Got some float trippers? Let me tell you the way it goes down. You get in a floaty vessel. Could be a canoe, could be a tube. They will give you a paddle. And you might say to yourself, what am I going to do with the paddle? Predominantly splash other people, right? You don't really need to paddle on a Missouri float trip because you are going the same way as the river. Wherever the river's going, you're going with it. If the river's going at 2 miles an hour, that's how fast you're going. Float trips are usually done with the current helping you go, and you just sit in your floaty vessel and you splash people with your paddle, and you just, the current takes you from start to finish. Very few float trips involve you having to paddle upstream. And it can be really difficult. If you've been like in a moment, a feat of strength, men in the audience, you'll know what I'm talking about. You're there and you're gonna, I'm gonna paddle this floaty vessel upstream. And it's really hard, isn't it? Like you're paddling your floaty vessel upstream against the Merrimack or against the Hoosaw or against the Cordaway. Like maybe after like 10 yards, you're like, that's it, I'm done. You let the current do its work. The reality for us is we love float trips, and float trips do take us from start to finish on the float course. But the reality is that if we're just floating through life, we are not going to arrive at the place that God intends us to be. Floating, drifting, these are things that happen, but the place that we're taken to is not necessarily the place where we should end up. The current of this world is not going to return us to the Lord. And so we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to take action. It seems like the people of Nehemiah's time, after he left town, they were like, let's just take a little breather. Man, we worked hard on those walls, didn't we? Woo! Let's take a couple weeks off. And what happened in their lives, it seems that sin and complacency crept in. And before you know it, there was breaking the Sabbath, intermarrying with foreign women, all problems that the nation of Israel had faced and overcome in their past. And some of those things had been the very things that had carried them into exile, were some of these same behaviors. And we see them creeping back in. And so perhaps you can think about in your group tonight, if there are parts of your life where you're just kind of floating on downstream, just seeing what happens. Maybe you're thinking about a relationship and you're like, I'm just going to float downstream this relationship, see what happens. Perhaps there's places in your prayer life, there's places in your spiritual life, there's places in your life where you know you're just kind of floating. You're just going to see what happens. And then another situation that you might find yourself in is like, you just might be tired. You're like, when you're paddling upstream, it's hard. It's just hard work. Sometimes the Lord puts things in front of you and the Lord's like, I need you to paddle upstream. You're like, Lord, I've been doing this now for like 5 minutes and I'm blown. I don't know if I can keep going, Lord. I don't know if I can keep resisting temptation in the ways that you need me to. I don't know if I can keep tithing, Lord, in the way that you want me to. I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this thing that you're asking me to do, Lord, because I'm just blown. I'm worn out. I'm weak. And so, again, the good news, friends, for you and I is that the Lord knows the kind of stuff that we carry. The Lord's like an airport. He knows we have baggage. He knows that there are things in our hearts and in our lives that are going to make it difficult for us to really do the things that he calls us to do. The great news for all of us is that the Lord has provided in his mercy and graciousness a way for us to be cleansed and forgiven. The Bible talks about one who is coming, who is greater than Joshua, greater than Nehemiah, greater than David, who will make a way for us to return to the Lord, give up our bags, and finally be in a location where we can celebrate and be with him. And we have Jesus to thank for that. We can look forward to the new Jerusalem. For those of you who are saying, I've never been to Jerusalem, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will see it. You will see it, and it won't be the cat urine one. Okay, I guarantee that the one that's talked about in Revelation is way better than the one that you can go see in the Middle East right now. Revelation and the new Jerusalem, the new city, is in the future of God's people. He will bring us there, and we'll be able to leave our bags behind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to be in the book of Nehemiah. Be with us, Lord, as we finish our study. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the location that you've put us in. And Lord, help us to deal with our bags. We know that you can do it. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ to forgive us and give us a new home in the new Jerusalem. We look forward to seeing what you'll do in our hearts. Amen.